18. I'm going to read from verses, read from 28 down to part of verse 31. Luke 18, 28. And Peter said, "Behold, we have left our homes and followed you, Jesus." And he said to them, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times as much at this time and in the age to come eternal life." Verse 31. Then he, the Lord, took the 12 aside and said to them, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem." Father, we're grateful for this spectacular journey and adventure that you put us on. When we say yes to you for that first time, we are on a path of blessing and goodness and mercy and compassion and all of those things that your nature encompasses, both for these days that we are here in this earth and into eternity. Father, help us to walk that path, even as you did, up to Jerusalem, to your destiny. Lord, you have called us to a plan and a purpose, a calling. And we receive it with open hearts, Lord. And we pray by faith that you would help us to walk it out. Whatever that path to Jerusalem might be for us, we go with you, Lord. And we thank you. Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, we witnessed the baptisms here, and Tim was talking about what a blessing that was in our service. And it's because it just typifies and symbolizes everything that the Christian life is. It is a cleansing and a renewal in a way that we can't understand, but we know it is happening. And so when we look over here last week and see what was going on with those folks that were being baptized, it is the start of a new life. Just like these disciples in Luke chapter 18 were told that things were now going to change, not only for this time, but even into eternity. And it was the same for these that were here last week and for all of us that call ourselves believers. It is a start of a new life, both for these days, for this time, and for the age to come. And so what does that mean? Well, it changes our worldview and our perspective completely, doesn't it? Yet I think sometimes we get a little bit lackadaisical with it, and we sometimes just need to pull back a little bit, and that's what we'll do today, pull back some, and just see what that means. What is this Christian journey that he has called us to? And what is its purpose? What has God called me to? We go through difficult things. We're just talking about that. The scriptures lots of times refer to us as aliens and exiles and strangers in this place, right? And there's a reason things don't feel just right here in this earth, because everything that the Christian life is completely contradictory to the kingdom of God. And so there is a struggle that we face each and every day, is being in the world, as the word says, yet not of it. Aliens and exiles. And I was just sitting back there during the worship, opened my Bible, and I thought, you know, that aliens and exiles passage, that's used in the Old Testament, it's used in the New Testament. And then I looked at in Ephesians chapter 12, struggling to find it. It was Ephesians 2:19, and I found it. I scribbled it down here with a pen that didn't work very well. But it says, "Now we are no longer aliens and strangers and exiles, but fellow citizens with the saints in the household of God." So we have a citizenship. It's just not here. Right? It is not here. As much as we as Americans, and I'll say this to us because I am one, as much as we as Americans want to identify with that and all of the blessings that come with that, and I get it, still, our greater citizenship is somewhere else. And And the things that we enjoy here in this great land are not everything, right? I'll move on from that. You know, I teach this year. I've had the pleasure of teaching sixth grade as well as seventh grade. So I see all of the sixth graders and all the seventh graders. And the sixth grade class, they said, well, just come up with a class, you know. Well, you know, I said, really? Is that how we do it? So they gave me two days to come up with a curriculum for a class for the entire sixth grade. So it's citizenship is the name of the class. And so there's a lot of things you can do there. And certainly, you know, it's revolves around our nation and so forth. But there are great limits to this citizenship. And please help us understand. Tim was talking about prayer, that we would have the faith to believe the things that are not of this world, right? Pierce in the darkness, those things they're talking about, a realm that is something we don't see. Yet, let's admit it, the urgency of the moment calls us, many times, we are so focused on what's in front of us that we are not thinking about that kingdom. We're living more in this citizenship, in this realm, than we should be. Right? Now, I understand that we live here. When I wake up in the morning, I'm not in that mansion in the sky. I'm here, living in that old house that I'm in. Okay? And the draft still comes through in the winter. I don't think I'm going to get that in the heaven. But here I have it. And so, in the Psalms this morning, just in my regular reading, it's this. Psalm 137:4 says this. I'm talking about the people of Israel. And they were exiles at that time. This was when they were speaking. They were saying, "How? You know, we're in a tough place. This isn't our land, etc." And he says this, the author. How can we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? And I thought, well, that's it right there. That's us as believers living here in these 80, 90 years or whatever he gives us. How do I sing your song, Lord, in this foreign land? Right? Because that's what he's asked us to do. Not to just suffer through it, but to sing a song. Okay. I suppose what the song that we're singing is the important thing for who we are singing it to. Because if I admit it, a great portion of my time and thought process goes to thinking about the songs of this world. How am I going to get through here? How do I get to this kid? How does our team score a basket against that team? And those things are the things of the earth that we have to deal with, yet let's always be sure that our foundation or what we're ultimately looking to is another kingdom. And so we pray differently when that's the case. You know, we were talking about having a great Thanksgiving, and we all just eat a ton, right? You know, that's part of our citizenship here in the United States. And I'll never forget this great line, Tim, and I know I've used it here, and I don't know who said it, but it's a great one. It's hard to pray on a full stomach. Let that sink in a little bit. That doesn't mean we can't have peace and blessing. It's just in this culture, we are, for the most part, walking around on a full stomach. All right? And I don't just mean food. That was a long introduction there. See, I'm working off the sugar. I don't know what it is of what I had for breakfast, but at any rate, we are going up to Jerusalem, even as the Lord did when he came to the earth as a Son of Man. He came with a purpose. We've talked about this. He was going to Jerusalem, not because it was a nice tourist attraction, but because as we enter into this Christmas season now and start to think about that, birth of Christ, from that moment until the day he was on that cross, he was destined and looking to that place. And thank the Lord that he was, right? And the same for us. We follow in his footsteps to some degree in that he has called us to walk out his life as well. We'll talk about that. And so just a couple points here. You know, whenever I think about the Christian journey and walk and so forth, I always go back, and I've mentioned it, Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan's, it's an allegory. But the title of that book is Pilgrim's Progress, colon, From This World into That Which Is to Come. And this is our journey, isn't it? We aren't just here for the days that he gives us to do it right while we're here. This is part of an eternal picture. So these days are pretty significant. We will never get, what is today, the 25th, we will never get November 25th, 2018 back. It is not going to happen. And if we look at our lives in the span of eternity, I guess that's pretty significant that we get it right while we're here. Because our eternity is somehow based on what we do and who we are here. Right? And I don't understand that. The scripture says that some stars shine brighter than others. I like to use as my analogy as I think about heaven and how God looks at us and judges our works and what we've done with what we have. Nonetheless, it's all a journey that we are on. And so like Abraham and Moses and Noah and Paul, the disciples, and all the rest of those that we never heard the names of, we are on that journey with them. I was walking up Main Street this morning. It's about 7:30 or so. And I was thinking of all of the thousands of people since 18-whatever, when Albion was established, that have walked those streets. Thousands of people. And then my mind goes to some of the bigger cities, Mexico City, or Beijing, or Moscow, or New Delhi, or the millions and billions of today walking the streets of this earth, all on some kind of a journey. Where will they be? Where have the billions of people gone that have walked before us? Well, if we believe this, there are two destinations, right? That's pretty real. Let's get it right, the journey that God has called us to. Pray next door. A truthful witness saves lives. He's called us to be truthful witnesses of his nature. And that is our primary calling. Christ, and this is probably the most significant part of the message. In our journey, we could talk about many, many different aspects of the Christian walk. The most significant, I think, is this, that Christ is our purpose. He is our He is the beginning and the end. Everything was made by him, for him, through him. You were made to honor and glorify him in your life. Bottom line, not to win basketball games, not even to save souls. Those are all things that can happen in our daily lives, religious or not, spiritual or not. Yet ultimately, it is that my life would glorify Jesus Christ. And that is going to change or be different for each of us. In our natural life, our ambitions change as we grow. But in the Christian life, the goal remains the same. From the beginning to the end, it's exactly the same. Christ himself. He is our goal. We tend to set up success sometime in the Christian work that we do. Are we productive? Are we efficient? Are we getting the numbers? And I'm not against any of that stuff. It's just that is not the ultimate goal. Those are byproducts of following him. Here's the tough part in our everyday life. Honoring God sometimes in the crisis or in the great accomplishments of our life than doing it in the everyday, mundane, commonplace, unnoticed valleys of our life where nobody sees you, nobody's watching you, nobody's patting you on the back, nobody's watching your tears at night in bed. There's nobody there. Are we still giving our lives and honoring and glorifying him? In your workplace, you can see this. Are we working as unto the Lord or unto men? Right? I admit, in my profession, it's very easy to satisfy the bosses, but it's easier to satisfy those above me by by giving the kids the scores that my head wants to see. It's a whole nother thing to teach a kid something. Whole nother animal. And so, in those commonplace situations, are we glorified? We start with Christ, we end with Christ. As Ephesians says too, we all come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Not of what I think I should be, not of what the world says I should be to be successful, not to be sure that I've got enough in my retirement account. This is stuff I think about. And I know it. I know I'm doing it when I'm thinking about those things and letting it dominate my thinking. I do. And here's the balance, stewardship and all that stuff. I understand all of it. Yet, I think in our wonderful culture, which we are citizens of, I believe we let that take over sometimes our understanding of the spiritual world. And that in the spiritual realm, all things are possible in Him, in Christ. And Paul says this so many times, in Christ, in Christ, in Him. In our Lord's life, Jerusalem, go up to Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the place where He reached the culmination of the Father's will at the cross, right? Nothing diverted Him from that plan. Not the cheers of the crowd or the people that were upset. He didn't linger because of the whims of other people in certain places. And He didn't flee because of the whims of people in certain places. He just did what He was called to do. And He did it as a sinless man. So neither gratitude nor ingratitude turned our Lord even the slightest degree from His purpose, up to Jerusalem, to the cross for us. And so we are called in the same way. And we have a message, just like John the Baptist. It's pretty simple. Just like Christ is our purpose, we, like John the Baptist, have a message. Behold the Lamb. To point people to the King, right? Point people to the Lord. That is the message that we are called to live and exhibit in our nature and in our work and in our words. The Christian journey, here's where the rubber meets the road. The Christian journey plunges us headlong into confrontations, direct confrontations, with the very real world that we live in. Right? Painful emotions, earthly enticements, salty people, and most disturbingly, ourselves. When we come to Christ and we put our foot on that path, the biggest problem we're going to have is not somebody else. And if you're looking at somebody else to solve your problem, it's not going to work. The biggest issue you have, and let's just call it what it is sin in our own lives. It's you. It's me. Right? That's our biggest problem. I read a quote this morning, this week, from Augustine. Okay. I have no big church history. I'm not, but I just saw this quote and I thought it kind of fit. One of his prayers was, Lord, deliver me from the lust of always trying to vindicate myself. I thought, man, that's me. That's human nature, right? That is the world's way. We are no longer citizens of this world, right? We're in it, but our greater citizenship is here with different principles, different mores and ethics and all those things that we want for other people. Well, guess what? He says, I want it for you as well. And so, many times our biggest enemy is us. I want to do it my way. I'll sprinkle in the religious things. I'll look right on Sunday morning. I've got my tie on now. Looking good. It's purple tie. Wear my purple tie. Days of the games of school. I'll do whatever I need to look good externally in front of people. And I think we do it so often and so well, especially in our glitzy culture where we have so many things that we even fool ourselves. Right? I think we do. I really pray that in the weeks to come, the days to come, that the Lord just brings some of this back to us when we're doing it and we don't realize it. Because it really takes a miracle for that stuff to happen. It takes a miracle for me to see who I am, for those layers to come off. Because I've gotten pretty good at covering them up, of getting it kind of hard there so I don't see it anymore. I just don't walk down that hall and open that door anymore. I just don't even pretend it's not even there anymore, right? That part of the house, I don't go there. Out of mind. But what he's calling us to is death to self. Transformed into his image, we call it sanctification. It's the daily progress, the process of growing into his image. Denying myself, and again, not me being able to do that. I can't do it. He has to do it in me, but allowing him. So when Jesus says, like he did to the disciples, come, follow me, what did they do? It says that they left everything. Just like the rich young ruler. For him, it was sell all your possessions. Well, what does that mean to us? Have I really got a loose enough grip on everything that it's not the things that we have, that's too easy. It's who we are inside and how we. The things that are really the most dear to me, even my spiritual dreams, am I willing to give up? Here it is for me. Am I willing to give up this thought of, you know, going to different parts of the world, sharing the gospel, the missionary? Am I willing to give that up so I can get in the car on a January morning and drive 7 miles to Albion Middle School with some 11 and 12-year-olds? 4 more years. I don't think about it, Ken. I don't think about it. No. The disciples left everything and followed him. Did they do it perfectly? No. The scripture, that's why we know this is the truth, because it tells everything. It spills the beans on everybody, right? Good and bad, we saw it all. Whatever things were gained to me, Paul said, those things I have counted loss. For what? For Christ. Yes? Not all of our journey is going to be mountaintop experiences. We go through difficult things, but Paul is a good example of us. Paul was content in every circumstance. And he was a man. He had his issues, I'm sure. But he says, I'm content. And we know he went through some difficult things. Physically and otherwise, as well as the concerns of the church. Tim probably understands that a little bit. Just the emotional wear of what he was doing. And yet the circumstances, no matter in his life, because he was consistent, he was able to stay with it, just to keep that citizenship in the heavens, that focus. He was consistent, and I saw this was, I think it was Oswald Chambers, he says, Paul was consistent down deep in the fundamentals. I really like, as a coach, you love that kind of talk. Fundamentals, right? And then we have spiritual fundamentals. If we have got those grassroots, the foundation right, we're going to build on it properly. Our journey is going to go the way it needs to go. I just saw this morning on Tim's desk, if I get this right, there's a little white plaque thing. That says, when we are walking with God, we always find our destination. We always get to our destination. And that's where are we going? We're going to Him. He is not only the path, He is the destination, Christ Himself. But we walk through things and it's not always easy. I came across this story, a guy by the name of Mac Robinson. Anybody ever heard of Mac Robinson? You know where I'm going with this? Back in 1936, it's funny, nobody knows. 1936, Jesse Owens wins 4 gold medals. Well, his third one, I believe, was in the 200-meter dash. He finishes first. The guy that finished second broke the old Olympic record. His name was Mac Robinson. But we all know Jesse Owens, right? Who finished first. So you think, bad, you know, for Mac, he broke the world record and still didn't win. Finished in second place, Mac Robinson. Here's something else you don't know about Mac Robinson. He had a younger brother. His name was Jackie. And Jackie broke the color barrier in Major League Baseball. Second fiddle to his younger brother. How about that? Mack Robinson. Don't hear about Mack Robinson, but he was a pretty incredible guy himself. You know what he did? He went back and was a substitute teacher for a while. Think of that. Kurt, he's a substitute teacher. A guy that was second place in the 200-meter dash in the 1936 Olympics with old Adolf sitting there watching. Mack Robinson. So when you're feeling like, you know what, I'm not getting enough of this pat in the back. I'm not feeling it, you know. Just think of Mack Robinson. Mack Robinson lived a life. You know, and people knew him in his community. In fact, I believe there's out in California, there's a small statue or plaque or something of him for some of the things that he did later in life, which were pretty significant for the community that he lived in. Wasn't a big thing. Just in his little old town of, was it Afton? What's the Pearson? Ashton. Why did I do that last time, didn't I? Okay. At any rate, a disciple is not above his teacher. We're not above what the Lord wants. And so we, like him, have a path to follow as he did. Ezekiel the prophet said this, or the Lord spoke to Ezekiel, and this is what he said to him in Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 8. He said this, open your mouth and eat what I am giving to you. Now, am I willing each and every morning to wake up and say, Lord, I am willing to take, I am willing to eat what you offer me today from your banqueting table, even though it may not look like the choicest food on the table. And maybe somebody else in here is getting the choice food and getting the pat on the back and taking the trips overseas or doing this and that. And maybe you're not. It's okay. It's okay. Oswald Chambers again, then I'm going to close. Very few of us understand true loyalty to Christ, allowing God to help himself to us. Please just think about your life. Allowing God to help himself to us. Relinquishing my independence, my rights, here's a tough one, my dreams. God cannot make us into wine if we object to the fingers he chooses to use to crush us. And I thought, that's pretty rough, Oswald. Crush us? That's exactly what he wants to do. He wants to crush and eliminate the old man. And you know what? I think my first thought was, too rough. I'm not even going to say that. Crush us. That's exactly what he wants. But we don't want it. We want to compromise. We want to take the path that's a little easier. I'll get there, but can I just take this road instead of this one? Because I can kind of see what's down this path. All right, I pulled this book off of Tim's shelf. Life Together by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. It last week. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a theologian, kind of a professor back in the Nazi Germany times. 6 years before his imprisonment with the Gestapo, Bonhoeffer said this, and these are his famous words. When Christ calls a man, he bids him what? Come and die. Okay, so that's the background for this. He was executed April 1945. I think he was about 39 years old. So anyways, I'm not even going to quote Bonhoeffer here. This is the introduction, page 11. Here, I want to pull this off Tim's desk. This is the introduction, and the guy that does the introduction, I don't even know who he is, he quotes another guy. He quotes another guy, Eberhard Barrington. That's the guy. This guy, Eberhard, was a student of Bonhoeffer's and really became his closest friend through the trials and difficulties. In fact, I looked this up in Wikipedia because they didn't say much about this guy. And they said, oh, yeah, when Bonhoeffer died, he gave a book or something as a memento to his fiance, something she wanted to read. Everything else went to this guy, his cars, his holdings, everything else. So they had a relationship that was a little bit deeper than most. And so I'm going to read just a little bit of this and then get to this quote by this guy as we close. So they're talking about Bonhoeffer now. The man who felt all the force of the pacifist position. So Bonhoeffer was really not a let's go out and kill somebody or kill the enemy. He had more of those kind of leanings. Pacifist, not to fight. The man who felt all the force of the pacifist position and weighed the cost of discipleship, that was concluded in the depths of his soul that to withdraw from those who were participating in the political and military resistance would be irresponsible cowardice and flight from reality. Now here's the quote from his friend, former student. Not, as his friend Bethke says, that he believed that everybody must act as he did, but from where he was standing, so think about now where you're standing in your life right now. From where he was standing, he could see no possibility of retreat into any sinless, righteous, pious refuge. Here we go. You ready for this one? I love these. The sin of respectable people reveals itself in flight from responsibility. The Christian journey. He saw that sin falling upon him, and he took his stand. He battled with it. Do I get involved in this or not? And here's what his protege said. The sin of respectable people reveals itself in flight from responsibility. What's that have to do with any of this? As believers, we are the church. And the church, with Christ at its center, is the answer to everything. Everything. And he has chosen, for whatever reason, to choose you. And you and me. He's chosen us as his children to be that voice. Scripture even says, speak as though you're speaking the utterances of God. That's what the New Testament says. As though you're speaking the utterances of God. How dare we back away from the responsibility of our day and our time? Because trust me, we have our issues right here in this land. We have our issues right here in my own heart. That is where the great battle is. Once this battle is won with his help, then these other things become much easier to address. Amen? Please stand. Up to Jerusalem. Jesus spoke to those disciples and said, let us go up to Jerusalem. Father, your great mercy puts us on a path that is undeserved. And you call us to it, just as you did Joshua. Take courage. Be courageous. Stand firm. Lord, we don't walk alone because we know our citizenship now is with the saints. We are not alienated from you, maybe from this earth, but we are not alienated from you. We are now partakers of the household of God. And with that comes great privilege and responsibility. And we accept it by your mercy and grace, even as we fall, Lord, and you pick us up. Each and every day we stand true to your name because there is no other. Thank you, God, that you have given us a new life that we saw here represented in the baptism last week. You have baptized us into a new life, a new journey and adventure that can only reap rewards and benefits even through eternity. In this age and in the age to come, be glorified, Lord, through our lives. Help us to be cleansed, to be baptized each and every day in you, God. Washed clean and made whole in your name. We love you, Lord. We church, for this congregation, for your church, capital C, which is called to a great and mighty work. And we take our place.